In our study today, we come to a text that is highly controversial for some, for the truths communicated in it go against the grain of our culture. In fact, the truths sound to some antiquated, barbaric, unfair, condescending, and chauvinistic. Yet the timeless truths of our passage today, if humbly and properly applied, will transform marriage and make it work in a society in which a large number of marriages are not working and end in divorce or are lived in misery. Now, I'm not a pragmatist saying the only reason we submit to these truths is to make our marriages work. Making marriage work is important. But even more important is glorifying our God in an institution that He has ordained. For our society is not the author of marriage. Culture didn't create marriage. God did. God ordained it. In Genesis 2, 22 through 25. Then in Proverbs 18, 22, the Word of God says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." In Hebrews 13, 4, the Word of God declares that marriage is honorable in all. In Mark 10, 6 through 9, it says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together," He's ordained this, "let not man put asunder or divide or divorce." Now, contrary to what many people communicate about marriage today, it is good. It is ordained by God, and it is honorable. And marriage, in and of itself, is like a solvent, a freeing up of the man and woman to be themselves and become all that our great God intends for them to become. Marriage is a refining process that God will use in many of our lives to have us develop into the man or woman He wants us to be. God uses marriage to raise up His children and to grow His children. Why? Marriage helps us deal with inherent selfishness and me-ism that comes naturally for most people. For when you enter into the covenant and commitment of marriage, and I'm talking about marriage in the Word of God between a man and a woman, when this lifelong commitment is made, selfishness has to die. It has to die. For after marriage, it's not doing everything when you want to do it, how you want to do it, and why you want to do it. People that have been single for a long time can get pretty set in their ways. I'm not saying that they always do, but they can get very, very set in their ways because they're just doing their own thing. My point is, an ego-centered role of self-fulfillment will not work in marriage. For in marriage, it's not just you anymore. And if God then adds children later on in marriage, you sacrifice even more. I mean, there are a lot of things you don't do and buy in raising your children in the teachings and disciplines of Christ. You come last many times. And that is good. Hopefully, we put Christ first, our family next, and ourselves last. But marriage with Christ as the head of your home and the foundation of your home is a blessing, again, ordained of God and good. And the way that it becomes a blessing is by our obedience to Christ and His Word. And part of doing that is to fulfill the God-given roles that God has established in His Word. And these God-given roles are not antiquated, outdated, or irrelevant, but are roles established by the infinite wisdom and knowledge of the Creator of marriage, and will never be outdated in the age that we're living in now. Today I want to focus on the role of the wife, which is the title of our message today. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we will start on the role of the husband. Now I must lay down some guidelines for today. I have to lay down some ground rules for today. Number one, no elbowing by husbands. Ground rule number one. Number two, no amens by husbands. Number three, no hallelujahs by husbands. Number four, no smirks. Number five, no high fives. No shaking your head like it's going to fall off. For your time is coming, Lord willing, next Sunday. And remember, you reap what you sow. And believe me, your wives could be screaming amen next week when we come to your role. So guys, don't be tempted and give in to reactions today, for your time is coming next week and it won't be pretty. Now with those guidelines in mind, we'll look at 2 points today under the theme of the role of the wife. Number one, the requirement, verse 22. And number two, the reason for the requirement, verses 23 and 24. And with that simple outline in mind, look at verse 22, please, where we'll start today by looking at the requirement. The requirement. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, it's interesting to me that wives are addressed first here in this instruction on our different roles and responsibilities in marriage. And wives also are addressed first in the companion parallel passage in Colossians 3. And wives are addressed first in the instruction to wives and husbands in different circumstances in 1 Peter 3. Now why? Well, we know that God's Word is inspired. And every word is God-breathed, and even the order the truth is given in is for a divine purpose in the unfolding of the revelation. For example, we've already learned that Ephesians 1 through 3, for the purpose of it being ahead of Ephesians 4 through 6. You must have doctrine before the duty. And we realize that you have to have Ephesians 5:18 before you have Ephesians 5:22. Because wives cannot submit to their husbands, and then in Ephesians 5:25, husbands to love their wives without the filling of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. So my point is, when there is order given in Scripture, it's for a reason. That's actually inspired also. Now, we don't always know the reason for the order. But we always know it's for a good reason in the wisdom of God. And we don't know for sure why here, why wives are addressed first, but let me speculate that the reason given is because wives are in such a key position of influence in the home and in the world. Wives have a profound impact on their husbands and in forming and molding their children, so in turn have a very big influence on culture. And quite frankly, as wives go, so goes the culture to some degree because of the key important roles they have in the home. So for whatever reason, God speaks to them first. I'm only speculating on why. Now, the requirement for wives is submission. And is indicated by italics in some translations. Subject or submit is not in the original text. But the meaning is carried over from verse 21. Let me explain. The truth of submission comes from verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, a first example, a first illustration of this truth in a new paragraph is wives to your own husbands. What to your own husbands? Submit to your own husbands. It would literally read today, verbatim, wives to your own husbands. But the translators have added the word submit because it's in the context. We'll see in verses 23 and 24. And also, it's going back to verse 21. And here, in a new paragraph, we have the first illustration of submission. The principle of submission in verse 21 is unpacked in verse 22 without repeating the verb. And this verb, hupotasso, will be repeated in verse 24 and is used in the companion parallel text in Colossians 3:18, where it says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fit in the Lord." Now, going back to verse 22 of Ephesians 5, the context is communicating this truth with headship and submission in verses 23 and 24. And that's why all the major translations insert this word here for it to make sense in the flow of the sentence, rather than wives to your own husbands. So wives are to subject or to submit themselves to their own husbands. And this Greek word, hupotasso, which we talked about last week, basically means to line up underneath, to voluntarily rank under another, to arrange under. And at the heart of this is the idea of order. God has established certain leadership and authority roles within the family. And submission is a humble recognition of that divine ordering of the family. And notice that Paul is not calling every woman to submit to every man, but wives to your own husbands. This submission is a voluntary submission on the part of a wife to her own husband and not to every man. She is an equal, and she as an equal, I should say, comes into the marriage covenant, and by being married, voluntarily ranks under her husband's God-given authority in the home for order, not to some other man. And understand that the wife is not commanded to obey her husband as children are to parents and slaves to their masters in Ephesians 6, 1 and 5. Ephesians 6, 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Verse 5, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters." This is an entirely different Greek word. This is not hupotasso. This is another Greek word when it says obey than the word submit or subject. A husband is not to treat his wife like a child or a slave, but as an equal for whom God has given him care and responsibility for provision and protection to be exercised in love, as we'll see in verse 25 next week. As husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A wife is not her husband's to order about, responding to his every wish and command. She is to willingly submit as an equal in her role as a wife for order and blessing in the home. For you see, marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. I can't think of a worse scenario for a marriage than to have the authority in that relationship divided equally. For when two people are together like that, then nobody has any authority. You are in a perpetual power struggle when one is trying to get control of 51% of the stock. And that can be exceedingly destructive to a family. There must be a final authority. Beloved, authority in the home is not dictatorship, though, but loving leadership by the husband, not lording over his wife, but lovingly leading her and mutually listening to each other and correcting each other. And a man who doesn't listen to his wife is a fool. I'll say it again, a fool. But after listening, praying, and considering an issue, if you come to an impasse, the husband is the one in authority and will have to make the final decision. authority structure is something that God uses in all of our lives to train us and grow us and protect us. Whether it be in the home, with parents over children, whether it be in government, whether it be in the work relationship, whether it be in the church, God uses those authorities over us to raise us up as His children to be more conformed to the image of His Son. We have to do a lot of things we don't like to do. So we learn to turn our will over. And ultimately, we have to turn our will over to whom? To the Lord in everything. That our will does not usurp over His will, but our will is in submission to His will. So God uses these authority structures to build us up, to equip us, to break our will at times, that we submit ultimately to this will, His will. Now this naturally happened in the husband and wife relationship before the fall. But after the fall and its curse came the distortion of the wife's proper submissiveness and of the husband's proper authority. Genesis 3:16 says, "Unto the woman, He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And your desire shall be to your husband, and he will rule over you." Now, this word desire is used again in Genesis 4:7, the same Hebrew word. Spoken to Cain, God is speaking to him, and He says, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Sin desires to master you, to control you, to dominate you. Same idea here in Genesis 3:16. As a result of the fall, the wife's desire is to seek control over her husband. And the husband's desire is to rule as a dictator in authoritarianism over his wife. Do you see the extremes as a result of the fall? The wife desires to control her husband. But the husband desires to put his wife under his feet. Two extremes. This operated naturally before the fall. Now, it can only operate supernaturally by being filled with the Spirit. Going back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. That is a key. And by the way, this is where the battle of the sexes began. Where women's liberation and male chauvinism came into existence is all the way back in Genesis. This is not a new thing. It comes as a result of the fall in sinful mankind. Wives have a sinful inclination to usurp their husband's authority. And husbands have a sinful inclination to put women under their feet. And the only way, again, these two extremes can be taken care of is to be filled with the Spirit in the context of Ephesians 5. Obviously, to come to Christ first. But then as a result of that, yielding the Spirit in our lives, being controlled, led, permeated, directed, walking in the Spirit. We do that supernaturally in our relationship with our wives and with our husbands. But naturally, it doesn't work well. But supernaturally, through the filling of the Spirit, paradise is restored. There is a restoration to the created order and harmony of proper submission in a God-ordained relationship. Then there can be harmony in this union and heaven on earth rather than the alternative. Beloved, God knows what He's doing. And we have joy and harmony as we fulfill our God-given roles, not by resisting those God-given roles. Now, two quick things before I move on to my second point. Number one, and this is a misunderstanding when we talk about submission and the role of a wife. The wife is not inferior and the husband superior in their roles. No more than the gift of teaching is more important than the gift of serving. They are both needed in the body of Christ. And you are not inferior this morning if you have the gift of serving. over someone as it has the gift of teaching. It's just a matter of the role you have in the body. It's all grace gift. It's all great. We're all grace gifted. So we didn't earn our gifts either, right? So we don't get proud and puffed up about that. We all have different roles, different functions in the body that we must fulfill. And certainly, to illustrate that further, Christ is not inferior to the Father. Christ, who willingly in His incarnation and advent submitted to His Father. Christ is God, as the Father is God. But in the Godhead, He took on a different role in the incarnation, didn't He? Another illustration is in the Trinity. In the economy of redemption, the Son is submissive to the Father, and the Holy Spirit is submissive to both the Father and the Son. Yet at the same time, we insist that the Son and the Spirit are co-eternal, co-essential, and equally God. The Son is not inferior to the Father. And the Spirit is not inferior to the Son and the Father. They are all God, the great three in one, but have different roles in the plan of God. Beyond that, we do not believe that the Vice President of the United States is necessarily inferior as a human being to the President of the United States. They have different roles. That's the idea. That's the thought. That's the truth. So in marriage, we have two equals. And the wife, as a kind of Christ, willingly submits herself to her husband for order in the family. That is her God-given role. She's not an inferior by that role. Number two, the motivation for the wife to be subject to her husband is spelled out in the last part of verse 22. Look at it, please. As to the Lord. As she submits to her husband, in reality, she is submitting to the Lord who has ordained this order and the roles we have. In other words, her submission to her husband is part and parcel of the way she serves the Lord Jesus. Let me give you an illustration. In Colossians 3, the parallel text to our text today in Ephesians 5, talks to husbands, wives, wives first, husbands, children, slaves. And in Colossians 3:23, in talking to slaves, it says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Now what's the idea right there? The idea that is the master of slaves in that day was the Lord. He was the true Lord over them. And their work to their human master, and we're not communicating that slavery was okay, but something that was dealt with, which was a part of society at that time, which would be comparable to the work relationship today, not to the same degree. But the reality of the matter is, those slaves were to submit to their slave owners as they would to the Lord. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Why? Because the Lord's your boss. That's the one you're serving. You do it as unto the Lord. And that's what we do with all of our roles. We do those things as to the Lord. The attitude of submission is to be as to the Lord, and a wife who properly submits to her husband also submits to the Lord. And conversely, a wife who does not submit to her husband also does not submit to the Lord. So what is the requirement for wives? Voluntary submission to her own husband in the God-given order of the family that we cannot improve on. Which leads us to our second point today, the reason for this requirement. Look at verse 23, please. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. Now the reason for the wife's submission to her husband is now expressed through the clause, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. And all kinds, unfortunately, of exegetical gymnastics have been attempted in order to try to weaken and impair the meaning of headship. But here it is. Headship involves authority. Christ is the head of the church. He is over the church. He is the final authority in the church. Elders have to submit to Him. And two other times earlier in Ephesians, Paul illustrates this. Paul establishes the headship of Christ over the church. The first one in Ephesians 1:22, where it says, speaking of Christ in this context, and He, God the Father, put all things in subjection under His feet, under Christ's feet, His authority, and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Christ's authority is communicated here. And then in Ephesians 4:15, using the body analogy, speaking of the church as the body of Christ, Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now everyone knows that the head gives direction to the body, and the body responds. I mean, a physical body that does not respond to the direction of the head is crippled, paralyzed, or spastic. And everyone knows that a department head is the person in charge. And that's exactly what this Greek word translated head means in Scripture. Besides a literal physical head, it means metaphorically supreme, chief, prominent. This is used in 1 Corinthians 11:3 and 8, talking about the husband-wife relationship. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. And then we go back for the reason of that in the creative order. Adam was created first. 1 Corinthians 11:8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. In Colossians 1:18. He, Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is in the beginning the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. In everything. Why? He's Lord over the church. He is the head of the church. Colossians 2:10, for you are complete in Him, Christ, which is the head of the body. You're complete in Him, which is the head of the body. Christ. Headship. Now what you have to do to come up with any other meaning of headship is to import it unnaturally into Scripture and in the context of Ephesians 5. And those who do this, their grid is a cultural hermeneutic rather than a literal, historical, and grammatical one. And using the author's intent, they are importing their own ideas to the text, not taking it in the context that's given. That's why, at least to us, expository preaching is the commitment that we have here at Faith Bible Church. From day one, 21 years ago, a non-negotiable expository preaching, read the text, explain the text, apply the text in context, not ripping it out of its context. What you have to do to come up with another interpretation here, making headship mean something else, is totally imported into the context of Ephesians 5. It is not there. Headship is authority. So husbands are the head of their wives, as Christ is the head of the church. But then notice at the end of verse 23, He Himself being the Savior of the body. Now Christ is the Savior of His church, His body. But the husband is not his wife's Savior. But Christ as Savior, as an example, is the perfect provider and protector of His church. And as Savior, gave His life in love for the church. And Christ is the divine role model for husbands here, who should provide for, protect, and love their wives with a sacrificial, selfless love, as we'll see in verse 25 next week, as husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And what an example Christ is being the Savior of the church and dying for the church. And husbands need to follow Christ's example in verse 23. They're not the Savior, but they are the provider, the protector, the priest in the home. And they're to be involved with the leadership of love in the home, following Christ as an example. Now, we have another example as we move on. Another example is given in verse 24 of the church, which wives are to follow that example. Look at verse 24, please. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Now, the church's submission to Christ is presented as the model, the example of the wife's submission to her husband. And as the church is blessed in submission to its head, so a wife is blessed as she submits to her head. And to the same degree, to the same extent that the church submits to Christ, wives in turn should submit to their husbands. And two qualifiers here. Number one, this submission is not conditional. It should be like the church's. And let me put it this way. A wife needs to submit to her husband's authority, even if his leadership is not all it should be. But also, we'll see next week that husbands need to love their wives like Christ loved the church, even if their wives don't submit to their leadership. The point is this. We live in a society, in a culture that blame shifts all the time. Well, I can't do that because of this, and there's always a reaction, and we can't do what we need to do because of what someone else is doing. The point is this. We're still responsible to fulfill our role, even if our mate is not fulfilling their role. You see? We can't excuse wrong behavior by the behavior of someone else. I can never excuse my sin and say, well, you know what? I'm sinning because of Beth. It's all her fault. I'll blame it all on her. I don't love her because she doesn't submit to me. I'm to love her even if she doesn't submit to me. And I'm not suggesting that she doesn't. I'll probably hear about that later on. But the reality of the matter is, you get the point of what I'm trying to communicate. It's not conditional. Neither is any other command in the Word of God. And it blows me away today how people will justify wrong behavior and blame it on someone else. It's blame shifting. And we had it back in the beginning, right? God goes to Adam. What's Adam say? Lord, it's the woman you gave me. Right? Woman goes, oh, the serpent made me do it. Blame shifting, pass the buck, it's nothing new. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, nothing new under the sun. True? Very true. We still are responsible. There is perfection in Christ's headship. Yes? And imperfection in the church's submission. But lack of obedience by the church or your mate is not an excuse to not fulfill our God-given role. Imperfection is not an excuse. Disobedience is not right, ever. Number two. The last two words in verse 24. In everything, follow along with me here, means everything in every area of life. It is all-encompassing, not part of her relationship with her husband. Her submission should be complete with only one exception. Say, how do you come up with an exception? Well, that exception is when she is asked to do something that would make her disobey the head of the church. For you see, the head of the church, Christ, would never ask his bride to sin. Never. Wives are not to be in submission to their husbands in sin by doing that. I'm talking about disobeying a clear command. The husband goes to his wife and says, I want you to commit adultery. I want you to be immoral. The husband goes to the wife, I don't want you to read your Bible anymore. Well, listen, there's a higher law there. There's a higher authority. Do you understand what I'm saying? Oh, you know, you're not allowed to pray anymore. Well, if you recall, Daniel was told that too in the Old Testament. And he still prayed. And he didn't bow his knee to the king. There is a time. It's communicated in Acts 5:29. And here's the principle. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The principle being this. Peter and the apostles were told no longer to teach in the name of Jesus in Acts 5 because they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. The response of the apostles to the authority that was over them, we can't do that. We have to obey God rather than man. There's a higher law here. There's a higher authority. And God is not in contradiction to Himself. We have the truth. I must obey the Word of God. You see? And that's the issue here. That's the issue here. But let me add, attitude is key. Not militancy. But a meek and a quiet spirit talked about with Sarah in 1 Peter 3 that obeys God's law, which is supreme, but there's appeal first. It's not a militancy, well, go and do whatever you want with it, I'm not going to do it, and respond in harshness at that time and in meanness and with unkindness and not being Christ-like. So there is exception. Her submission is in everything with that exception. In everything. Now, as I wrap up things today, the only thing that will ultimately make marriages between two sinful persons, which we all are, work, is unconditional commitment and obedience, fulfilling our God-given roles. And it's not giving counsel that runs counter to the Word of God to tell sinful people what they want to hear to make marriage work or to make people feel better today. There are times when people in the body of Christ will have someone hurting come to them, and they'll tell them what they want to hear because they're hurting, but not what they need to hear. And that's wrong. Now, we need to be empathetic, sympathetic with the one that's hurting and have compassion. But that's never an excuse to compromise the Word of God. And that goes on all over the place today under the name of God. Where they're telling them to do something that's contrary to the Word of God. Listen, there are times I have been in situations where I wanted to say in the flesh, leave the jerk. I mean, that was the response of my heart at that time because of all the craziness and unkindness or even abuse in the situation. And by the way, the question comes up and it's legitimate. What do women do in a physically abusive situation? We would encourage them to get out of the situation. We will work with the husband or with the one who's abusing, whether it's the wife or the husband, to reconcile them. There's only separation for reconciliation. Because that's not given in the Word of God as a reason for divorce. The only God-given reasons are when there is unrepentant adultery in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Or when the unbeliever leaves the believer because of their faith. You say, why do you say because of their faith? Because the believer could just be very, very nasty and want the unbeliever to leave, not submit or not love or whatever the situation is to try to get them out of there. The issue is the faith. They leave them because of their faith. I can't handle this faith stuff anymore. I can't handle this Christian stuff anymore. I'm leaving. The unbeliever leaves the believer. But in that same context of 1 Corinthians 7, if the unbeliever wants to stay with a believer, you have to stay in that situation. That's the Word of God. Now, we need, in Bible-believing churches today, we need people who will not bend the Bible because they don't want to offend the hurting person, and there are many hurting individuals. But people who will hold their hurting brothers and sisters to do the right thing, knowing that God honors obedience above all. Above all of the things. And that He is able, even in the most despairing circumstances, to bring love out of hate and life out of death and give victory. Beloved, we cannot improve on God's plan for the family. And to follow God's plan for the family not only is pleasing to Him, but is the only way to godlier, happier, and blessed homes. Folks, God's plan is neither for the exaltation of men and the suppression of women, nor the exaltation of women and the suppression of men, but for the direction and fulfillment of both men and women as God has ordained them to be. And such direction and fulfillment is made possible by what? The filling of the Holy Spirit. So the ultimate imperative, again, is to be filled with the Spirit. How does that happen? By confessing your sin, yielding the Spirit, filling our lives with the Word of God, and then walking in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And then we can supernaturally fulfill our roles in the family. And beloved, may we do that today for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that our passion will be to glorify You in our marriages if we're married. For those who are single, Lord, that they, when they would be seeking a mate, would make sure that they're building any relationship on the foundation of Your Word. And Lord, for those who are not husbands or wives today that are not going to marry, maybe they don't have the gift of singleness or they're a widow or a widower. Lord, may the principles of authority that are laid out in Your Word and those roles that we have in society, may we willingly submit to those, being a light in a dark society. Submitting and fulfilling our role, even in authority. Father, we would pray for anyone today that's come into this room that is not in Christ. Lord, may they not trust in religion. May they not trust in their goodness. May they realize that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may they see their sin, may their hearts be opened by Christ and by the work of the Spirit in regeneration. But Lord, they will be enabled to repent and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That You would grant repentance and faith in their lives today, that they would be saved and rescued from their sins, rescued from Your holy fury and holy wrath. We pray for the souls of men and women today that are not in Christ. Lord, may we be obedient to Your Word always. May we not compromise Your Word. And Lord, we know that there are very, very, very difficult circumstances that are out there. But Lord, may we lift up Your Word as our authority and submit to it, regardless of what others are telling us around us. We commit ourselves to You and give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.